Psalm 51.
All right. Welcome all of you out there in the midst of the universe. This is Aaron signing on. I don't know. Happy Sunday. What I want to talk about today is there's a couple lines in a song of mine that when I sing it, it seems to really hit me at a deep place. And I was processing the lines in the song when I was in California. And it's in the song Contrition, which is, we'll play it here. And it's one that's on SoundCloud. So if you're interested, you want to listen. So that is what we're going to be talking about today. So we'll figure out the title later, Josh. I don't have titles. Hi, Liz. But Mom, can you read that Psalm 51, verse 10 to 17?
Okay.
Did you get it?
I got it.
Awesome. Thank you.
All right. Okay. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God. You will not despise.
Thanks, Mom.
Yeah.
I'm going to read some of the things that I wrote down in my processing, and then I'll add here and there. But before I start to read, I thought we'd listen to the song. So I'm going to share my screen, and we'll listen to the song, and then... can you enable me to screen share, Josh? So I want to listen to the song before I read through some thoughts and a few passages, and then we're going to listen to it again at the end. So awesome. Okay. Can everybody see that? I'm going to take that as a yes. Everybody's silent. All right. Thank you. Think that there's a line in there that just sticks on me. That's what this is coming out of the song. So I'm just going to read some things that I wrote, processing that place of feels like vulnerability and intimacy with God. Is that I find myself most honest with God in the midst of my praise. Touching his goodness, sitting at the table to taste and see, I am able to be more vulnerable here, to be naked here. I believe that's why music accompanies much praise, because music has a transcendent quality to it, going past the blockages of the rational mind to be intimate and vulnerable, where it's okay to let go and abandon yourself. I ruminate on a couple lines in my song, Contrition. There is a rawness and beauty in them that seem to hit me when I listen to them or sing them. The lines are the part that go, I give you my worst. I give you my last. With no strength to stand, I give you this song. I think that a few simple, honest expressions of praise hit the heart of God the same way. It's a place where deep cries out to deep. And the way I feel in the midst may very well be me feeling a shared place in our hearts of communion. It says in 1 John 4:19 that we love because he first loved us. I don't think that's just a progression, right? It's that there's so much more. And if you go and read that whole chapter in 1 John, right? it really is about this, like, love originated with God, and we step inside of it. The striving is real, the scrambling to be able to come to God with a worthy offering, the guilt and shame that exist before the sacrifice, motivating us to try harder, to do more, and to hustle to praise. When truly worship is an exchange, all we have for all he has. Go back to Psalms 51, and there's that line that says, the sacrifices that you desire, right? David's talking to God in his worship, and he says, you do not desire sacrifice, like a burnt offering on the altar. That's not what you desire from me. You desire a broken heart and a contrite spirit, a broken spirit, contrite heart, which is us. That's us. Truly worship is an exchange, all we have for all he has. But in this striving, our honesty is muffled, and in the end, what we offer is often a fabrication of what we think he wants. When in reality, all he's ever asked for is us. The words of my song strike a deep place in me where only nakedness and weakness exist. I give you my worst. I give you my last. And I think what I say next here, I think, is what the heart of why I started processing this, because those words would hit me in two different places. One, in an honest, weak place of weakness and invulnerability. And then the other place, it would hit me somewhere in my mind where I felt like it was not the right offering, right? These words seem to come into conflict with the idea that God deserves our best, and anything short of our best is like Cain's offering, or anything but the first fruits of our labors are seconds and disobedient. But in these words, I am not talking about the fruits of labor, or what in the end begins to feel more like a tithe or a tax. I'm singing of the very person that we are, and all the muddle that gets in the way of us offering our whole and true selves. The process of repentance, I use the word contrition, right? The process of repentance requires the stripping away of all that does not belong. And when we are left with, and what we are left with is a simple song. When gold is heated up to extreme temperatures, the process of refinement and or purification take place. And although great heat loss, trial, or suffering may be required for this process to take place in us, gold is but an analogy pointing to our ultimate value. And how for us to know our value, the one God already sees, we must remove the refuse from the whole. But we are not actual gold, the metal mined from the earth. We are of even more worth. And though the rules of refinement that apply to gold may help us understand our processes, we are not bound to these rules. Often what pain and suffering bring to the surface in us is the mud, grotesque and ugly, that exists, hidden deep in the crevices and caverns of our hearts. Our pride, fear, hatred, selfishness, apathy, things of that nature. Unintentionally or intentionally, we hide these things that we are ashamed of or find unattractive in us. The parts that we'd like to pretend do not pull our strings, cloud our vision, and put words in our mouth. We've pretended so long we've forgotten and or assumed that these things are simply a part of who we are, set personalities, permanent struggles, and things like that. But what if we chose into the pain and suffering, asking God to reveal the hidden, manipulative parts that are not a part of our pure and whole selves? What if we were to crack our hearts open before God and cry out a plea of mercy? I give you my worst. Surely pain and suffering come before this vulnerable exchange, as the garbage within us affects us in ways we are either aware of or unaware of. And in this place before the exchange, we will remain as long as we stand our ground, digging our heels into the dirt in opposition to the goodness of God, the compassionate, transformative power he wishes to bestow on us. We might, in opposition to the painful process of repentance, remain in this rebellious state for a long time, even our whole lives. How sad to refuse such a joy-filled blessing, allowing the pride in us to have the final say. I think that when we think of repentance, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about this, when we think of repentance, we automatically attach it to sin, right? But I think the reason why that it is initially attached to that is because it is the sin in our lives that creates a muddy water, right? In a sense, it's what affects the connection. It doesn't scare God. God's not afraid of our sin. He draws near to us, but what it does is it messes with us being able to feel connected to him. And because a relationship requires two people, right? Two persons, even though he is sitting right next to us, the relationship gets stunted because of the sin. But I want to make it clear that this is not about sin. Repentance is not even about sin. And as I talk more about like the original language, I think it'll help, you know, for us to understand that sin becomes a topic. It becomes something we don't want to give power to sin. The whole point is like what gets in the way. Let's make that what it is. Challenges and struggles, sometimes it brings suffering and pain, oftentimes brings suffering and pain into our lives. But the process of repentance is deeper and more powerful than just a process to omit sin from our lives. Does that make sense? I'll continue reading. It's important to note that the word repent we use in our modern translations of the Bible, as it is understood by most, is a poor translation. Metanoia is the original Greek word that is translated to repent. Some other words and expressions are used in different translations in place of repentance, such as convert, turn back, or turn away from, do penance, or contrition. I like contrition best out of all of these because I love this. What contrition means is to rub together or grind down. There's like an intimacy in contrition. And it is a wearing down, but not of the best of us. It's the wearing down of the things that are not really our true selves, right? So I'm going to read a passage. Most of us are familiar with this passage in Matthew 4. Jesus has just come out of the desert, fasting for 40 days and being tempted. Matthew records a prophecy that is being fulfilled in verse 15 and 16, and I'll read it starting there. Lord of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. A side note there, remember that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. In that prophecy, he is the great light, the light that has dawned. In verse 17, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. if I were to insert the original language of metanoia back into that passage, it would read more like this. Change what you think after being with me. For the kingdom of heaven has drawn near and is accessible. That feels so much more like an invitation to better than what I originally would read when I say repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is, the original language is way less fire and brimstone preaching, right? There's this invitation. He's like, change what you think. We learn quickly by Jesus's ministry that the kingdom of heaven is synonymous with him, as his words and actions and his life are the manifestation of this kingdom. If we go further into Matthew, another passage where it says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is drawn near, I'm going to read that. In Matthew 10, it's like verses 7 and 8. It says, as you go, so he's sending his disciples out, right? As you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Repentance is always a part of his message, but if we misunderstand the invitation, we will belittle the gospel down to how can I live a life just without sin? And we miss the part where the reason we want to like confess and become vulnerable and sin less is because that's actually the life of God living in us. Repentance does include suffering and some pain, dying, but it opens us to even more joy, life, peace, and beautiful things of God greater than we can fathom. We will be crushed one way or another. We can choose to follow Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane, and the word Gethsemane is pressing. So we can choose to follow Jesus into the Garden of Pressing, or allow the brokenness and allow the brokenness to do its work. Or we can remain in the fantasy that says, I am in control, being crushed in a much different way. Where new life does not exist, but the facade of safety in a place that is lifeless. Have you ever watched someone take their last breath? Give their last penny. Make their final push. These moments, the last drop, I like to call them, hold a preciousness that is greater than all the breaths before them, all the riches in the world, and every effort made of man. The last drop holds within it the actual sacrifice. Whereas the present moment is closest to eternity, the last moment of life, appearing most like death, is the closest moment to all of life. And so that line, I give you my last, is the cry of this. The last drop, the final breath, the last penny, everything surrendered. Repentance leads us to less sin, true, because it leads us to more life. Ultimately, life, ultimate life. Repentance or metanoia is the ongoing process of surrender to Jesus, the carrying our cross, following Jesus to die, following him also and ultimately into his resurrection. I'm going to read a couple more short passages. I think gosh, the gospel's so much more than just like stop sinning. You know what I mean? So much more. And we lose all the goodness in that when we say, well, you got to stop sinning because you just got to stop sinning. You know, it's sinless. Jesus doesn't avoid the topic of sin because after great things such as forgiving people before there's any confession or repentance, after he heals people, oftentimes in the same encounter, he forgives them and he heals them. And then he does say, go and sin no more, right? There's a seriousness to it. But like, he loves us first. He leads us into that place of transformation with kindness. So I'm going to go to Luke 18, starting with verse 9. Jesus tells a parable. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be lifted up. I was reading this, I'm going to read one more passage, but think about who Jesus commends. Who does Jesus show honor to during his ministry? It sure is not to everybody that's got everything figured out or following all the rules. It's the honest person. It's the humble person, the one who is vulnerable. In Mark 12, let me go there. Here. 12, starting in verse 41, not a parable. Jesus is actually witnessing something and he's talking to his disciples. I want to point that out. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in very large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on. Who does Jesus commend? Who does Jesus honor? There's a place in the Bible where Jesus is correcting and he says, you seek honor from man. Seek honor from God, right? He invites people. In other words, like, sure, the guy in front of the temple in the parable is like, probably talking just loud enough for everybody to hear him, how good he is, right? But the tax collector asking God for mercy is talking to God alone. Who gets honored by God? And that other guy gets honored by his townsmen, but Jesus says, honor from people mean nothing. That doesn't mean anything. Anyways, The invitation is so much greater to just stop sinning, you know. I want to listen to this song again. Listen for those lines. And in that place, like, you know, you can mute, you can sing out and join in that place of like, God, I give you everything. I give you the last drop. I give you the things that I don't want to talk about. I give you the things that I don't think you care about. I give you the last. I give you the two pennies that I have. I give you it all. I reach down to the bottom and give it. Give him yourself. It's way more about life than it is about sin. Way more. Anything that you guys want to share? Anything on your hearts came to mind? Anything like that?
I really love that, just that reminder of that we are bringing him everything, you know, and I think we can get stuck on that idea of we got to, you know, bring our best, bring when we're good, when we're healthy, when we're, you know, I have energy, so I've got something to give, and it's bringing it all. It's bringing our worst, our worst day, our deepest hurts, our pains, our frustrations, and just remembering that it really is bringing just all of who we are. That's what he desires, where we are and who we are in the wholeness of it, you know, all of it, the mess of it, the mess of humanity and the mess of, you know, he created us human. He knew it was going to be messy, you know, and he's not afraid of that. You know, and he just being able to have that heart that is open to just be able to sit in that and say, here I am. This is what I have today, you know? So I appreciate the reminder.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, I agree with that, and I really loved the word repent coming from metanoia. And you know, when I think of the word repent, it sounds so exact. In a negative way. I mean, it's so impersonal. Cold. Lack of relationship, it feels like. It's self-generated. But when you said that metanoia means to change what you think after being with me, that it flows out of our relationship with God. We have to know his love for us so that we trust him. We can trust him to guide us where we need to let go of those things that are muddying the water, right? And
yeah.
I just like you said, it's so much more about life than it is about sin.
Yeah.
About God. So, yeah, I really... I really appreciated that. Yeah. And I really feel that. So, yeah.
Yeah. I think, I mean, you know, I was reading a bunch of stuff since then, and I've written other things that are like surrounding this, and like thinking to myself, like, it's not about negating the seriousness of sin. Right. About the fact is, like, are we talking about sin like it's more powerful than God, or more powerful than life, or more powerful than his joy and his peace and all the things that come with the kingdom? Is sin powerful, or is it something that is it's just part of our process? We need to, like, work through it. And also, it's not my job to tell you what your greatest struggle is.
Yeah.
or what you need to work through with God. Like, we help each other in that place. It's not that we can't talk about it. It's not that we can't, like, come and even in the necessary moments of, like, a correction or something. But we got to come from it in a different way. Like, it's like, if I'm coming to somebody because I think I'm supposed to talk to them about, because sin is, you know, they shouldn't be sinning. It's like my motivation and my heart should be one for compassion. It's like, think about Jesus, like, say, like, forgiving the paralytic, right? Then healing the paralytic, and then telling him, go and sin so that something worse may not happen to you. It's all out of compassion. It's all about life. It's not because it's a rule that shouldn't be broken.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
It's bigger than that.
Yeah.